You're listening to the Ranch Church podcast. For more information and service times, go to ranchchurch.com.
A few thoughts as you get there. First, 2 Timothy, chapter 4. So this being Thanksgiving, listen, you guys are all so good and generous. So we just have a commitment as a church, not just Thanksgiving, but any night nobody goes home to bed hungry. So if you know people this week all the more who do not have, then you let us know. If you've already taken care of it, praise the Lord. But I know my wife and I speak for our family. We're in for extras, and some of you came up and just approached me as well. Says, let me know if there's a check I need to cut for somebody to have everything they need to enjoy Thanksgiving right. So if you know that, just let me know as well and contact me. We would love to make sure that we're helping out. During the height of COVID, as you know, we were ministering to people, so we ended up having a huge food line that took out most of downtown Solvang, and so that's not our normal style. Our normal style is to actually go sort of on the down low and really trying to make sure that we're taking care of people with as much dignity as possible, not letting them know that or feel like, you know, that we're just helping them. What we want to be is friends on the journey. So when you go to do this or help somebody, it's with dignity and with love of Christ. We want them to know that they're our friends. And there's just because they have a day where they don't have, well, sometimes we're in that place. And so, or we've been in that place. So with all of those said, just make sure you're ministering the love of Christ this week. And if you know of needs out there beyond what we already know, just let us know. Okay, hopefully I got that out okay. 2 Timothy chapter 4. I realize I'm milking this a little bit. Somebody asked me some time ago, you know, are you excited when you're done with a book study? We've been in 2 Timothy, not forever, but milking this last chapter for a few weeks. And so, yes, you know, when I'm done with a book study with all of you, it feels great. It feels really exciting. And then yet at the same time, it's no. I sometimes feel like I'm saying goodbye to a friend that I'm not going to see for a while. I mean, diving into the scriptures is to get to know God and also to get to know the people of God and the things that were going on in their lives and to connect with them, to be ministered in the heart by them. So I tend to sometimes miss that. And so anyway, we're all but winding this down. I want to read the first five verses, 2 Timothy chapter 4. I charge you in the presence of God, Paul is saying to this young pastor, and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Can everybody say the word, word? Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Now these three words, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. But having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. Now, I'm going to emphasize that word myths quite a bit today, so circle it and understand. I'll come back to it. Coming back to the next line, verse 5. As for you, always be sober-minded. Endure suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. So may Jesus be with the preaching of his word. Amen? We're talking about preaching like Jesus. So what we have to understand is that it's always been the way I'm about to mention. Everyone's always preaching. It's just what is the message? Our more formal academic way of talking about it is to use words like marketing or branding if it's of a business orientation, and that all has its fine place in the marketplace. You'll take notice that many products that are trying to sell to you, from diapers to watches to pens to water, all are trying to have a sort of spiritual connection because people understand that if you can give meaning to something, well, maybe it's more attractive to somebody. Everyone is preaching. Everyone has a pulpit. All of your friends, all of you, everyone is preaching. Just go to a dinner party. Yes? Everyone's preaching. Maybe they shouldn't be preaching. Maybe it's your friend that should be quiet more at a party. But everyone's preaching. Everyone's preaching on social media. You want to be happy? Get off social media. Social media is not going to make you happy. People talk on social media and say things on social media that if they were face to face, by and large, with the man, they would get something in their face that would make them feel very uncomfortable. That would be some sort of punch. Yes? Oh, yeah. But they can hide behind a computer and then say whatever they want. So get off social media. My opinion. Just my opinion. Everyone has a pulpit. Everyone really has something that they are saying, and perhaps they're saying it well, or maybe it's truthful, or maybe not. So when the Apostle Paul says it, what you have to understand is that the world that he was in is just like our world, but it just looked and felt different. Everyone's got a pulpit. Everyone has something to say. Our charge as a church is to bring the love of Jesus Christ to people. So if somebody says something negative or hostile, well, there's something truthful that you can share or communicate or some personal ministry which you can have in their life. But our job is to bring the love of God for them. For Jesus Christ went to the cross because he loves people and he wants to liberate them from something called sin. That's our job. That's our mandate. And sometimes we have to use words, and sometimes we use actions, and sometimes we have actions and words and all of that in combination, but we are to preach Jesus. By way of studying the Bible, and in reference to Paul saying, I charge you in the presence of God in Christ Jesus, who is a judge, the living and the dead, and by his appearing, preach the word. Jesus preached in various locations. For example, by way of an outline here, I'm going to give you a list. Jesus preached first in urban environments like Jerusalem. He preached at the temple. So he's preaching first and foremost in an urban environment at a structured place called the temple, not necessarily in the temple itself, but on this temple ground. It's a complex, and he's preaching there the gospel. So Jesus, he liked urbanites. He went to the urban inner city. He preached truth there. He preached the love of God there. He spoke what needed to be spoken. Secondly, more to us right now, Jesus loved preaching outdoors. Most famously, the Sermon on the Mount. So when will you get to come with me to Israel again? I'm going to take you to this place of the Sermon on the Mount. And there's a couple of, you know, locations that we believe it took place on, but it's not much different than this, but on a hillside. Beautiful, looking down on the water of the Sea of Galilee. So Jesus preached outdoors. So you, my friends, preach Jesus in urban environments and sophisticated environments at those kind of places and also outdoors. Third, Jesus got in a boat and preached. So he was so popular at one time. Jesus was a rock star, a superstar. He had paparazzi around him. He had whole cities that he went into. And this is what he did. He simply said, everyone be healed. Whoosh, everyone's healed. Now imagine that. Imagine if everyone in the San Ynez Valley with every kind of demonic affliction and physical affliction and economic affliction and justice issues ad nauseum, and Jesus goes, boom, everyone's taken care of and done right. Ready? Boom, go. What's going to happen? Well, he can't even move. So he's got to go hide away and go to the next city. People are going to follow him. And so Jesus got in a boat because he had so many people and they couldn't finally get to him. And so he's in a boat, he's going to preach. Jesus preached at the temple, preached outdoors, preached in a boat. Fourth, he preached at the dinner table. You guys are going to like this. You know what it's called? It was called the Last Supper. Now, I didn't grow up. Did you grow up with a phrase called supper? This wasn't phraseology. Okay, so I got some friends out there who grew up with supper. We just said, come to dinner. Or my mom, speaking Spanish, just called everyone to dinner. But Jesus, at the Last Supper of the dinner table, he preached. He let people know the truth of God and the truth of the gospel. So what you have to understand, the reason why I'm laboring to give you this kind of outline of an urban environment, Jesus outdoor with the Sermon on the Mount, getting in a boat, and now at the dinner table, is that you have open doors before you that no one can shut to share the love of Christ. And a dinner table is a very sociable affair. Going out to lunch with people is a very sociable affair. People are going to ask you today, where'd you go? Are you going to tell them you went to church? Or are you going to tell them you went to a winery? Maybe you're going to tell them you went to both. You're going to say, I went to church. They're going to say, well, what did the pastor say? They're going to say, I don't know. He's Puerto Rican. I can't understand him. See, it's just the simplicity of some simple conversation. Sometimes it's enough to just say, why do you go to church? Why do you like going to church? I like it. I like going to a place where God is going to remind me to get over myself. I like going to a place where I can lose myself spiritually and emotionally, and I can have freedom to raise my hands or sit down there where I know that there's someone greater than me who loves me and cares for me. I like that place. Why don't you? Fifth, I like this one because I like road trips. Jesus preached on a road trip. So if you want to be my friend, go on a road trip with me because that's actually where I really do emotionally connect. And so this is the road to Emmaus found in Luke's gospel. And this is after the time of the cross, but Jesus is going on a road trip with his people on the road to Emmaus, and he's going to preach the whole time there. In fact, it's one of the most profound studies in the Bible, and we wish we had all the details of it, because all it says is that Jesus Christ himself started at the beginning of the Bible and ending with him on the cross, gave a complete study of who he was as the Messiah and God. And every theologian goes, oh, I wish we had that recorded. More detail. Lastly, in 6 now, as I just talk about these locations, I want you to understand that Jesus himself was preaching his gospel. 6, he preached from the cross. There are 7 messages that Jesus gives from the cross. They're not lengthy, you know, like right now I'm sort of warming you up and getting into it. They're not very lengthy, but they are sermons. They are messages. Jesus is actually on the cross dying for sin. People are actually mocking him and making fun of him. And he's not going to get off the cross. Nobody murdered Jesus. He actually gave his life. He was in control the whole time. He has to show restraint before Pontius Pilate. Otherwise, Pontius Pilate can't put him on the cross. That Jesus preached when he was in pain. How are you doing preaching when you're in pain? People really connect, by the way, when you're in pain and you're preaching. I was down south in Santa Barbara just a couple weeks ago. Because one of my spiritual fathers has got cancer at way too young an age. And so he asked, could I speak to the men of the church? Overnight, like 250 people or something like that showed up. And I was in the front row to listen to my bro, Dave Brown, who mentored me and got me here, mentored my wife, him. He's married to a Jane, too, so it's Dave and Jane Brown. And we met when Jane and I were first married, and Jane and Rick Soto did not have a clue on how to be married. But Dave and Jane Brown adopted us and made sure that I, as a man, would understand how to finish the race and how to take my wife and family with me. And so I go to this time, and I thought it was going to be a weepy session. Man, it's like the happiest thing around. He's just talking about, I'm going to heaven. And look at it, I got cancer right now. I'm going to testify to you right now. It's all over my body. I got like no pain, zero. And I have no side effects from chemo. I have none. I'm tired. I have to sleep a lot, but I'm feeling great. That's the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that basic 2-hour seminar, he ministered to hundreds of men. I showed up to like encourage him and to love him. No way. I came out the winner. Do not hide in your pain the gospel of Jesus Christ. That cross will work. Let it do its work. And nobody goes through this lifetime without it. If you think that this book and that God is promising you a free ride in this lifetime, then you're wrong. We all live on planet Earth. And the glory of God in Christ is that you will actually overcome. So what is it you're going through? You're going to overcome. Not in the flesh, not by self-effort. You're going to overcome through the glory and power of Jesus Christ. Because you'll tap out and you'll run out of resources and Christ will come and fill it in. Your bucket will run low and he will fill it and it will overflow. So Jesus preached from various locations. Jesus preached in season and out of season. You're going to like this. So Jesus preached in season. So I hope you like me. I love going to good parties. I love me a good party. Always invite me to a good party. I'll invite you to a good party. So listen, he went to Matthew, who was having a great party, and nobody there knew Jesus, and Jesus shows up to have fun. And he's calling people to himself. That's in season. He was invited to a guy by the name of Zacchaeus, who we, in Sunday school speak, we always talk about him as being a wee little man. That's preaching in season. He had a great party at Matthew's house and at Zacchaeus' house, and he preached there. But he also preached out of season. Jesus had healed so many people, he couldn't even walk from town to town. And like in a street, as we're in right here, the crowds pressed so tightly and tightly and tightly on him that he couldn't even move. He could tell that somebody needed healing. Somebody just touched them, they were healed. A woman who had this some sort of blood infirmity that was causing her all kinds of problems and embarrassing ways where she would just bleed out all over herself as a woman through her skin and various parts of her body. And she touches Jesus' house, so she's healed. He turns to his apostles and says, hey, who just touched me? And when you read the Bible, you got to get the humor of it because Peter's trying to say, hey, Jesus, really going to ask me that question now? I didn't tell you to go heal everybody. You healed everybody. Okay, so now we've got a crowd. Now we can't go to lunch. Now we can't go to breakfast. Now we can't even kick back and we can't even move. So it's your fault, buddy. Your fault. You healed everybody. That's not far from what Peter's literally saying. And the woman's there. It's all explained, and he says, my daughter, go your way. It's another story about a woman called the Canaanite woman. And so she interrupts Jesus in a very serious moment in front of a bunch of people, and she wants her daughter to be healed. And he says no at first, and she's persistent. And he says, be it done unto your faith, and her daughter's healed at that moment. You see, there's in season, the social party, you're invited to the table. There's out of season, it's not convenient. So if you think you're going to minister the love of God when it's convenient, forget about it. I don't know that side of the street that much. Most of what God is calling me to do and calling you to do is to love people and to minister the gospel when it's actually not convenient to you. Yeah. So we preach in season and out of season. I want to talk about the myths here found in the chapter. For a time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will run away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. Let's talk about myths. Can you say the word myths with me, please? Myths. Jesus is not a myth. Faith is not a myth. Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Said that before going to the cross. No one comes to the Father but through me. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one is coming to the Father except through me. It's not a myth. It's actually true. So Jesus solves, related to this, a few intellectual problems. One which I introduced earlier to you that I'm going to bring back up again. But these are easy to understand, but they're important for us to go to. So first, in terms of intellectual problems that Jesus actually solves, one that I want you to write down and know, Jesus solves the problem of pain. So I introduced that earlier, but I want to go a little farther with it. Jesus solves the problem of pain. So it's just an allegory found in ancient Greek literature, not far from the time when Paul's writing these kind of things in the scriptures. And so I won't go through all the detail, but it's just an allegory where the Greeks are trying to understand the human condition. You have to understand, we get the word sin from Greek language, which originally was trying to describe what I'm about to say. So there's an allegory where they say there was once a man, he thought he was in heaven. And so he's in like a luscious lake area, and he has water, fresh water there, and he has all this garden. He's got this fresh fruit, and he goes, great, I made it to heaven. So he goes to take a drink. He reaches for it, and the water all of a sudden moves. He goes, oh, that's weird. Kind of takes a couple steps. It's within his grasp, and the water moves again. He goes, okay, forget it. He goes, I'll try the fruit. The fruit looks good. He goes and grabs the fruit, and the tree moves. And everywhere he tries to grab something that's really within his grasp, it actually moves away from him. And he can never grasp it. Are you following me? The ancient Greeks were really good at allegories, by the way. So then the man wakes up and he realizes, no, I'm not in heaven, I'm in hell. This is kind of a torture. This is like, I can grab something, I can all but taste the water, but then it moves. And I can almost grab the fruit, but then it moves. They were trying to describe what the Bible calls sin. Wait, why do things not work out? Some things are really within my grasp, but then they move away. And all of a sudden, there's like this fresh water that I want to drink, but then it dissipates and goes away. That's the problem of pain. And Jesus solves the problem of pain. The Bible understands and describes perfectly what we call psychology in the modern world. We have sin. Everyone can say yes. And we have sinners, and everyone could say yes. And then we have what confuses us, like if I were to say there's sin. Okay, Lord Jesus, just be with those people. I think as long as we do outdoor church, we're going to pray for every ambulance that goes by, yeah? Okay, so Lord God, just be with those people in whatever their circumstances are. In Jesus' name, amen. So in terms of an equation, there's sin plus sinners plus what I want to call mild morality. Mild morality. So what confuses people when we talk about sin, they go, well, I can be moral. Yes, but only to some degree. No one's perfect. And that's what actually God is actually trying to remind us of. I'm going to give you a reference here. I'm going to walk you through the book of Romans a little bit. And in Romans chapter 5, if you want to go there with me, it sort of gives a better description of this than anything else I can think of here in the scriptures. For Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says, but God shows his love towards us and that we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You know what that means, Romans chapter 5, verse 8? That means when you were at your ugliest, God loved you at the most. Have you ever been ugly in your humanity? You know, the kind of thing where if we had a screen and people knew your thoughts and people saw your actions or they saw the things that you didn't do, you would be totally embarrassed. Ever been there? I've been there. Well, you were at your ugliest, your dirtiest, and your scummy most, if we could even say it that way. God loved you. Without any reservation, he loved you. And that's what that is saying. Since, therefore, we have been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received reconciliation. And then at the very bottom, verse 18, I'm going to go through this very quickly. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience of many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience of many will be made righteous. That is really good news. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, grace might also reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ. Your sin and sinfulness can be taken care of at the cross. And part of what causes us pain, is this is the year 2020, of which you and I can't wait to say goodbye to 2020. I think we should do it on December 1st. Why not? The Romans just made up the calendar, right? Maybe we go join our Jewish brothers, all right? We have a whole new calendar. We'll call it the Ranch Church Blessing Calendar. But to say, yeah, December 1st, man, this is a whole new way of doing business. But part of the problem for you and I is it's 2020, which means there's been thousands of years of human history beforehand. That's a bit like going to a movie when we went to movies. I can't even remember the last time I went to a movie theater. I'm a movie theater guy. I love going to the movie theater. I think it's back to drive-ins. Maybe we'll do a drive-in theater there. But back in the day when you went to a movie, did you ever have a friend that you invited to the movie but they showed up late? And then they bugged you about the places they missed? I hate those friends. Like, yo, brother, man, just show up on time. What's your story? Like, I mean, come on. Like, this isn't really very difficult. And so that person would bother you the whole time. Like, what? Why did that person kill that person? Oh, why does that person love that person? Well, what is this movie even all about? It's because they missed most of the movie. We have missed most of the movie. There's thousands and thousands and thousands of years of human history. And so now we're born here and we think it's all about 2020 or this time period we're on. There has been a huge amount of human history that's gone on before. And it has a context that plays for our lives to understand why we have pain and suffering. Jesus solves the problem of pain by forgiving you of your sin. We can get all Pentecostal with that. You can be forgiven of your sin. You know what else can happen? Here's a spiritual blessing that happens with the forgiveness of sin. Your shame can be forgiven. You ever carry shame? Yeah, that's what I thought. Because that one hurts. Shame really hurts. Shame oftentimes is that part of what has pained you that you know you can't fix. Ever have that? I've had that. Something went wrong. I played a role in it. I knew better. I apologized. I said I was sorry. I did whatever I could do to make it right, but it didn't fix it. I got to just leave it. I can't carry it. I got to release it to God. I got to put it on the cross. I got to just let that be part of his grace, but it can pain me. That's some of the spirituality of shame. And God wants to remove you of shame. You're not designed to carry shame. That's a teaching of Romans chapter 8, which I'll leave for another day. So Jesus solves the intellectual problem of pain. Jesus solves the spiritual problem of pain. So coming back to Timothy now, this is why we preach the word. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Secondly, related to an intellectual problem that Jesus solves is related to what I just said. Jesus solves the problem of happiness. Do you know how to be happy? Oh, come on now. You know how to be happy? God wants you to be happy. That doesn't mean that every moment of your life is going to be happy. Some people think when I say that or share that, it's a dismissal of the things that are difficult. No, I am just telling you that God is real. I'm telling you that God's internal makeup is that he actually is quite content, that he himself is happy. I want you to hear the teachings of Jesus. This is from John's Gospel, chapter 7, verse 37. I'm not going to belabor it, but I want you to hear this. For Jesus will say, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out. Do you understand? This is Jesus standing up and crying out. And he's going to say, if anyone thirsts, are you thirsty? If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture said, out of his heart, everybody say the word heart, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Yeah. See, I'm not making that up. I thought getting saved related to the forgiveness of my sins, I thought that was great. I had no idea that God actually had a happy life for me. I had no idea. God has a happy life for you. Sometimes it will be supernatural, where God will just come and light your light up. This is going to really date me, all right? So don't judge me. But back in the Stone Ages of the 80s, I got saved. That's when the dinosaurs were roaming around San Diego where I got saved. And so I had just given my life to the Lord. And this is when VHS recorders were just coming around. And you had something bigger than the stage here as some sort of furniture to put that thing in. And so there was a video, like a 20-minute video that somebody had made from Detroit. And it was a 20-minute story of some factory workers that went to work and they're just pulling on their machinery and they were so depressed. I mean, it was Detroit, so it's like really cold and it's just really a difficult environment they're living in. They're going to work faithfully. So then they're given this music box. That's what it was called, the music box. So this really dates me, what I'm about to say. So in this little video of this music box would be open in front of these factory workers. And out from that music box came a bunch of angels that were dressed in 70s white cool tuxedo outfits. And they had like that 70s cool hair and mustaches. And they danced. And this was all Motown sound music. And they're dancing in this factory in white tuxedos. And they got cool, total 70s vibe dance moves down. I know you wish you could dance like that. You can't, but it's okay. But they could dance like that. And so then the factory worker was happy because all of a sudden he's working and these angels, like they are dancing around him and he's hearing this music and he loves it. And he closes the music box and he goes back to work. Then the next day, his buddy's bored and depressed and dreary. And he goes, well, I got this music box. You got to check it out. So you know what happens, right? He plays it for him. The angels dance. They do their thing. It's all Motown sound. It's white tuxes. It's all 70s and 80s kind of vibe. And it goes throughout the whole factory. That's a way of talking about salvation and the joy of the Lord. You want to see that video, don't you? No, I'm not going to show it to you. So I don't know why. I just love that video. I love that video so much that one time my friends actually got it for me and bought it for me. It was way before you could do that. And I'm not kidding you. I wore that tape out. I just love somehow the imagery of that work. Listen, Jesus has happiness for you. He does. When we talk about preaching the gospel, we have the joy of understanding that there's a happy message here from Christ. So here's how happiness works. Are you ready to understand how happiness works? Yes? Here's one. Give God permission to make you happy. In your heart and soul, you often have things that block God. Just tell God, get on your knees, and just open up your life to God and say, God, I give you permission to make me happy. I can't promise you that your earthly circumstances are going to change. I don't know if you're going to be physically healed. I don't know if you're going to be like rich. I don't know if you're going to have every friend you wanted. I don't know if you're going to be married or whatever the case you is. I'm not promising anything. I'm just telling you in that very moment, and you can continue that moment. You can say, God, make me happy. And God will light you up. He will give you the blessing of his happiness. So that's how spiritual happiness works in one way. Secondly, it works another way. You have to do the work of happiness. Yes. You have to do the work of happiness. So here's the work of happiness. Are you ready? Are you with me? Here's the work of happiness. It's called spiritual disciplines. There's a spiritual discipline of wisdom. I don't have it. I had to work hard to gain some of it. I did not. Some people have this natural gift of wisdom and wise decision-making. That was not natural to me. I had to work for it. I had to turn to many counselors. I still do. This isn't necessarily my strength, but it's a discipline that can come to all of us. Some of your problems, some of your sadness, some of your depression is related to a lack of spiritual wisdom. So gain spiritual wisdom through the spiritual disciplines. Next, the spiritual discipline of prayer, as it relates now to happiness, is the spiritual practice of listening. I know you want to talk to God. I know you want to lay all your burdens before him. Do all of that, whatever's necessary, and then shut it. God, I'm listening. I will listen, and I will listen, and I will listen, and I will listen. I'll listen as I drink that coffee in the morning. I'll listen as I go through my day. I'll listen as I go throughout my night. I will listen to you. What is it you have to say to me about anything? Forget about my problems and my drama or my traumas. What is it you have to say to me about anything? Listen. That's a spiritual discipline habit. There's a spiritual discipline of belief. This is the idea of do it. So you have to actually practice the idea that if I believe something, I'm actually going to do it. You understand that, church? That faith means I'm going to do it. So if I really believe that this is actually the word of God, at a minimum, I am actually going to read it. If I really believe this is the word of God, I'm actually going to have a discipline where I'm going to study it as examples. Another spiritual discipline is the spiritual discipline of silence. That's related to the listening. It's been some time, but I am so excited to have this property because in prior times, what I would do is I'd invite some of you, 20 or 30 of you, to spend half a day or a day with me, and I'd practice these things with you. And oftentimes, I would just give you a verse. And I tell you to basically go on along Jesus' walk and listen to God. And at 100% of the time, okay, Pastor, what's the verse? I wouldn't even preach it yet. Okay, great, I'll read it. And then they go for the walk. And they say, well, God, I'm here at church, you know, something. I'm trying to listen to my pastor. What's this verse here, whatever. Boom, boom. God would begin to do great things. And come back and go, I can't believe what that one verse said. Then I would preach. It's awesome. Spiritual discipline of silence. All right, church, let me run for home here. Third problem that Jesus solves in terms of like intellect and intelligence, God solves the problem of history. You have to understand that history is going somewhere, so your life is going somewhere. Genesis, God started it. Revelation, God ends it. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You're in the middle. God created history. It's going somewhere. So all this anxiety about our nation, God knows. All this anxiety about the world, God knows. Human history is going somewhere. And it's going exactly where God is going to take it. By way of comfort, I will tell you that the book of Revelation actually has prophesied about modern technology. About CNN, about 24-hour news broadcasts, about the internet. The Bible has actually described all of those things in detail. God knew all these things in advance. He loves you and he will work them out. Jesus Christ is the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through him. You have a great role in knowing God and proclaiming the love and truth of God. You'll see God glorified as you do that. Okay, in Jesus' name, amen. Let me pray with you guys and just ask you to have a moment of meditation with me. Just close your eyes for one moment. Just sit tight for just a moment. Hey, if this is you this morning, then just raise your hand. I'm going to pray for you very quickly. If this is you, you have to say to God, God, I give you permission to make me happy. I'm kind of having a hard time with that kind of prayer. If that's you, you need to give God permission to make you happy. Just raise your hand. Just raise your hand. All right, thank you, friends. Thank you for your bold confession. And so, Jesus, for those who would raise their hands, I would pray, God, in their earthly circumstances as they're struggling or maybe even fatigued. I think some of you are tired in some of those struggles. And so, God, I pray that they would have a supernatural movement of your spirit by which to give you permission even now to allow them to experience waves and waves of happiness, that joy of the Lord would actually become a greater strength unto them. This will be the last one, and then I'm going to pray. If some of you are in real pain, like real, real pain, I want you just to raise your hand as well. And I'm just going to pray for you right where you're at. Some of you in real pain. Okay. Okay. So, yeah, put your hands down. Let me pray. So, Jesus, these beautiful people have come here and said that they're in real pain. Some of you, it's physiological, or it includes that. And so, God, I pray that you would touch their anatomy and physiology and allow all the neurological signals in their body to operate correctly. You would touch whatever hormone levels are in the body and in the mind, and you would allow their body chemistry, Lord God, to operate with the true healing power that is true in the cross. And even right now, God, I pray that you would help them to believe you for that. God, if others have experienced trauma, then I pray the peace of Jesus Christ are released to you, the peace of Jesus Christ. And to everyone here, I release to you the freedom of Jesus Christ, and the blessing of Jesus Christ, and the goodness that comes from the power of the cross. So I bless you all now as a church, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I release to you the blessing of Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Can you say it with me? Amen, 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 amen.
Thanks for listening to the Ranch Church podcast. For more information and service times, go to ranchchurch.com.